Last several weeks, we've been speaking about the basic doctrines of the Word of God, the milk of the Word, as the Apostle Paul refers to it several times in the Scripture. And if you recall, if you've been listening, we use this example, this great testimony to the truths that we are trying to continue to preach after all these many years that the Lord Jesus has made them known. If you recall, the example that we gave was that in 1776, 4 out of 5 churchgoers were versed or understood these truths that we have been attempting to preach here on the radio program. Sadly, a lot of times we'll find today that very few people understand these basic truths when religion and worship seems to be so watered down and so inch deep. When we hear these truths, we automatically think, well, that's just too hard to understand, or that's something that I've never heard before, and therefore it can't be. But it is, child of God. And I want to declare these truths to you as the simple, fundamental truth. And if they sound strange to us, then it's not because there's something new or because it's something that can't be understood. It just may be that they've been lost in the shuffle. They've been lost for all of these years. But in 1776, these 5 things that I'm about to state to you were common knowledge with 4 out of 5 churchgoers. Now, that's very important to understand because that was the year of our founding of our country. And these foundational truths of God's Word were very influential on the people that helped to found our country. Regardless of their denomination, there was many denominations in the United States of America at that time, but they all had a basic understanding of these truths. The first being total depravity. The next thing would be the unconditional election of the Father of a people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation. The next truth would be the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for the sins of those people that God had chosen out of all nations and tribes and kindreds and tongues. And then the next truth would be the irresistible grace of God, which is the new birth, the act of the Spirit of God in our salvation when it moves upon the heart of a child of God. And the last thing would be the final preservation of the saints, meaning this, that if God has elected, if God has atoned for our sins, if God has touched our heart, then we are preserved in Him and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, these are not heady and high-minded truths. This is not angels and symbols and different things that people try to interpret and understand in the book of Revelation. This is the fundamental truth that every child of God, or let me say this, 4 out of 5 churchgoers should be able to verse and talk about and understand what it means. So total depravity was the first one that we took up. And total depravity, it just means that all of mankind, all through the ages, all through time since Adam, that man cannot do anything acceptable or good in the sight of God. He can't come to God. He can't accept Jesus. He can't let Him into his heart. He can't. It's not that he won't do that, but according to the Scripture, Romans the 3rd chapter, Psalms the 14th chapter, Psalms the 53rd chapter, and other multitude of other places, man, it's not that he won't come. It's that he can't come. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians the 2nd chapter says that clearly. That he can't, man cannot hear. He cannot come to Jesus. He cannot let Jesus. It's not that he will not, if only he would get willing. No, God is the one that makes a man, a woman, or a child willing. It's not what we do, because God looked down through time and saw that we would not come to Him. Man without God, man at his best, man at his worst, man without God cannot do anything to please God. So therefore, the Lord had to make a move, and the first move that was made was the Father elected. That's unconditional election. And that is where a people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation, that is a vast multitude of people that's described in the Scripture as the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, a vast multitude of people were chosen by the Father to be redeemed and to be with Him in heaven. It's not a small number. It's not limited to one denomination or to one nation. It is a people so vast that there's absolutely no way that they can be counted. But God's got them counted. God's got the hairs on their heads numbered, and He's got them written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Child of God, this is the only way that any child of God will be in heaven. It's because the Father elected. It's taught all throughout the Scripture. It's called election. It's called predestination. It's called the drawing power of the Father in John 6. It's very beautiful. Scripture that shows us the mercy and the grace of God, that He looked and saw nobody would come to Him. There'd be no one in heaven. because of Adam's sin, because of what Adam did in the garden, because of the total depravity of man through the fall of Adam, and by our own nature, which comes from Adam, no one would be in heaven. And so therefore, God made a move, and the move that he made was to predestinate a people, to set their destination. That's not a term that we should be afraid of. It's a biblical term. It's a beautiful truth in the Word of God, and it simply means that we could not get there of our own accord, so our merciful God, who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and who has compassion on whom he will have compassion, because he is God and there is none that can stay his hand, he decided that there would be a multitude of people in heaven. And the way it started was he elected, he chose, he predestinated. Well, there's a problem now with these people that he chose out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. There's a problem with these people that are as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. You see, the chosen children of God are not a small number, but there's a problem with every single one of those that he chose. They have sin. And that sin must be paid for. It must be put away. It must be done away with. And God will not wink an eye at sin. And he will not sweep our sins under the rug, because he's a just God and every sin demands a payment. So the next step in the truths that we should all believe and understand and embrace as children of God is the subject of atonement, often referred to as particular redemption. And it goes like this. Christ died for the elect of God, and by his death, he redeemed all for whom he died. In other words, Christ's sacrifice on the cross didn't make salvation a possibility, it made it a reality. Now, that's a big question that many people have today. Well, did Christ offer salvation to the world? The Word of God does not teach that. He teaches that he gained salvation for his people, which are a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. These are truths that God's people have believed for centuries and for ages. And they're not to be shied away from, and they're not to be despised. We're to rejoice in these truths, because it's the only hope that we have. It's the only expectation of deliverance that we have. It's not many people, you can ask them, you can say, when were you saved? And they'll say, well, I made a choice. I did this, I did that. Well, the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that you were saved when God the Father elected, when God the Son redeemed, and when the Spirit of God moved upon your heart. I liked what a little girl said. I heard once a little girl in class was asked when she was saved, and she said, I was saved 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. That is a good response right there. Our salvation was in Christ. Our salvation was in what he accomplished on the cross, and it is referred to as atonement or particular redemption. Now, the idea that Jesus just died for everybody and left it open-ended is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that the purpose of the death of Christ was for a specific people that Jesus described in the Word of God. So I want to read this to you from John, the 6th chapter. You see, if Christ left our salvation open-ended, then nobody would be saved. That's the thing to understand. So a person says, well, I've heard all my life that, you know, you can opt in, you can make a choice, you can do this, you can do that, and you can become one. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that you are one from before the foundation of the world, and he paid for your sins on the cross. And if the Spirit is in your heart and you feel conviction over your sin, then you're already his. John, the 6th chapter, says this, very plain language, verse 38. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. What is the purpose of Jesus? Here Jesus in the so-called red letters is telling us plainly what his purpose is. And he says, my purpose was not to do my own will, verse 39, but that of all which my Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So what does that mean? When did the Father give him something or these people? Before the foundation of the world. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The Father elected. The Father chose. The Father made the first move, and he chose a people out of every kindred and tribe and nation. And Jesus came to the earth to fulfill the will of his Father, which he sent him to the earth to pay for the sins of those people. And Jesus, in very plain and simple language, says, my Father's will is that of all which he hath given me, I should lose. How many? Nothing. Not one. This is reiterated in John, the 10th chapter. Jesus doesn't just say this one time. I want you to notice very pointedly that Jesus says, I didn't come to make salvation a possibility. I came to do the job and to get it done. John, the 10th chapter, in verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't say that I offer eternal life or it's a possibility for them. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It doesn't say they shall never perish as long as they do this or long as they accept me or as long as they do that. No, he says, I give unto them eternal life, no possibility of that not happening, and they shall never perish. There's no possibility of any child of God perishing. Why? Because Jesus said so. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said so. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Is there a man out there? Is Satan out there? Is there some entity out there or some creature or some man that can pluck a child of God out of the hands of Jesus Christ? He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And child of God, you've got double coverage because it says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if you can just picture that in your mind, with Jesus' hand cupped underneath by the Father's hand, there's no way you're getting out of the hand of God. And notice what he says, my Father, which gave them me. Over in John 6, he says, of all which the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing. And over here in John 10, he says, my Father, which gave them me, no one will be able to pluck them out of my hand. Jesus makes that clear in John 10. Now, as if that wasn't enough, look at John 17. What's the purpose of Jesus coming? Did he make it possible? Is salvation going to be a possibility? No, it's a reality. John 17, in the prayer that Jesus prayed the day before he went to the cross, the night before he went to the cross, he says, John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2, as thou hast given him, referring to himself, as thou hast given the Son power over all flesh, for what purpose? That he, the Son, should give eternal life to who? To everyone? Everyone that opts in? Everyone that will accept him? Everyone on the face of the earth? He says, to as many as thou has given him. Jesus says, I have been given power over all flesh for the singular purpose of giving eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. Is that not beautiful language that makes it absolutely certain that no one on the face of the earth that's ever existed or ever will exist, that was chosen by the Father before the world was formed, not one of those will perish? I'm going to tell you, child of God, I'll just go ahead and let you in on a little secret here. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Jesus says was kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Spirit of God's always been borning people again ever since the days of Adam all the way down to this very day. The Spirit of God has always been working upon the hearts of His chosen children. But until Jesus came and revealed this information, He says in 1 Corinthians, eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard the things that God has prepared of them. That's not talking about heaven, child of God. It's, read it. It's talking about right now. No eye had seen this information. No ear had heard this information until Jesus came and revealed this information. That's glorious for the child of God to know that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That what is stirring around in your heart is Jesus Christ and the Spirit in your heart. He's not trying to get in there. He's not begging and pleading with someone to do something. He is the master of the universe and the master of creation and of the seas. And He is the creator of all these things that we see around us in nature. And He will receive the glory in your salvation because He foreknew you, He predestinated you, and He atoned for your sins on the cross. Hebrews 2 and 12 says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, watch this now, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, Jesus says, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, don't lose sight of that, child of God. Over here in John 6, Jesus says, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will, and my Father will have me save all that he has given me. Of all of them, I will lose nothing. In John 10, he says that my Father and I have them double covered. The ones which God has given me, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. They're in my hands. They're in my Father's hands. In the prayer he prayed in John 17, he says, I have power over all flesh. And the singular purpose of that power is to give eternal life to the ones that the Father has given me. And there in Hebrews 2, at the end of time, when we're in heaven, he stands before the Father and he says, behold, I and every single one of the children that you have given me. You think he's successful? You think he's accomplished what he set out to do? Oh, child of God, he has super accomplished what he set out to do. And so, what is the purpose of the death of Christ? It's to pay for the sins of his children. And the question is, did he do it? Well, Jesus himself declared in John 19:30, it is finished. When he's hanging on the cross, he said, it's finished. A great song that we sing is Hark the Voice of Love and Mercy, speaking of the voice of Jesus where he cried out, it is finished. Oh, he's finished our salvation. He's finished putting away our sins. How did he accomplish that? He substituted himself. He is the substitution. You and I should have paid for those sins, just like the wicked will pay for their sins in the lake of fire for eternity. Eternity won't be long enough, really, if you think about it, for the wicked to pay for their sins. But Jesus Christ, because of his ability and because he's the chosen Lamb of God, because he's the elect of God, because he's the chosen one of God, he was able to pay for our sins in that time on the cross when he hung there. 1 Peter the second chapter says this. 1 Peter the second chapter, 24th verse, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah 53 says that he hath borne our iniquities. He hath taken upon him our own iniquities. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what God has done for you? Oh, this is a doctrine to be rejoiced in. This is the fundamental truth of God's Word, that God looked down through time and saw that no one would come to him, that no one cared about him. They were all dead in sins and didn't even know it. They could not come to him. And so God, in his electing grace and mercy, according to the election of grace, it says in Romans 11, he chose a people, a vast multitude. Those people had a problem. They had sin that could not be swept under the rug, but had to be paid for, and he sent the man, Christ Jesus, to get the job done, and that's the message of the gospel. He got the job done. He paid for the sins of all of the children of God that were chosen in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. May we rejoice in the truth of our salvation, the fundamental truth that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and put them away. If you rejoice in that, then praise God for your salvation. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.